The circuit-riding preacher used to ride across the land with a rifle on his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He told the prairie people all about the promised land as he went riding, singing down the trail.
The full moon's rising on the Feast of Purim. It is the 6th of March, 2023. Welcome to Living by the Sword with Pastor Sam and the Gospel Gunslingers, broadcasting to you from Mexico's cartel country, from the Badlands beyond the Rio Grande. And tonight we'll talk about the first Feast of Purim, when the Lord's people counterpunched those Iranians that hated them. There are Iranians that don't hate Israel, by the way, who trace their lineage to the biblical king Cyrus the Great. But the Islamic government of that Islamic Republic may just get counterpunched again this very night. We'll see. Our theme tonight is Lonnie Frisbee and the Jesus Revolution, the Lionsgate movie that is now playing in theaters, the true story of a great revival, perhaps the last great revival amongst the Jesus people, lost hippie kids who found the Lord, referred to by their detractors as Jesus freaks, the latest revival where people actually left all en masse, and the last revolution in church music that brought the guitar, the tambourine, spontaneous worship, and the lifting of holy hands back into the church house. Here's the iconic band that came out of that love song. Going down of the sun begins the Feast of Purim, commemorating the end of an age of political persecution and the violent destruction of the haters of the Lord and of his people. The likelihood right now of a joint U.S.-Israeli attack on Iran and their nuclear program is extremely high. The events of Esther taking place in Shushan, the Persian imperial palace of the Empire of Trans-Euphrates. This vast kingdom stretched from Ethiopia in Africa through Persia all the way to modern-day India, and was home to many Jewish people who were persecuted before the stunning turn of events when Esther the Jewess took Vashti's throne. wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. That is your gospel, Gunslingers.com Bible verse of the day, Esther 8 and 11. Haman, the Agagite, the enemy of the Lord's people, has cast the lot, that is, the poor, to decide the date on which the Lord's people should be slain. When, through the stunning reversal of Esther's intercession before the king, the Lord's people rose up and militarily destroyed, they went out with the sword and destroyed all that hated them and that would lay hand upon them and that would do them hurt. If you're listening on KKVV, please tune in tonight at 6 o'clock for Living by the Sword with Pastor Sam and the Gospel Gunslingers. On the Feast of Purim, the time that it is, the beginning of the first month where Joel promises that God will send the early and the latter rain together in the first month. We'll talk about the new movie, Jesus Revolution. Some things you won't hear anywhere else, but one of my mentors, Adrian Similla, was roommates with Lonnie Frisbee. He and Lonnie Frisbee used to surf both during the revivals and before they were even saved. It was Lonnie Frisbee who was assigned the ministering angel. It was he who truly founded the Jesus Revolution and was repeatedly rejected and sidelined by established preachers and Eli systems of religion. Much like yours truly in the now. It's hard to be a miracle worker, especially if you kill an Egyptian. So please tune in at 6 p.m. tonight for what may be my final Living by the Sword broadcast on KKVV. That's right, my miracle money has run out that allowed me to get on this station, and it's time for the Las Vegas Valley to decide whether you want the Gospel Gunslingers to be part of your city and part of your family. Whether you want to hear the musings and the war stories of a real jungle missionary who's overcome by faith. Whether you want to learn to rebut the nauseous heresy of Christian pacifism. I'm happy to break it down for you, but somebody has to open their wallet and buy the airtime on KKVV.com or GospelGunslingers.com. That opening tune was the band Love Song, one of about 15 acts, according to Pastor Greg Laurie, that got their start from Calvary Chapel and Lonnie Frisbee's Jesus Revolution amongst the hippies. For decades before that, church music was very staid, very stoic, maybe a throwback to the German roots of the Reformation itself in 1517. Get this, a couple Rhinelanders were talking one time, and one says, "Do you know where German babies comes from?" Then after staring into his friend's expressionless face, he answers his own question. The Stoic brings them. And of course, the joke is, even a new birth the German people don't get excited about. They're very Stoic. It's been probably 10 generations since my German ancestors crossed the Atlantic, but they say that I'm still very Schwabish, and so I go out of my way to try to have a little bit of fun. And that's what these crazy hippies did when they showed up at Calvary Chapel. Where church music before was the piano and the organ, and really, that's very much it. The hippies showed up with tambourines, with all different kinds of drums and percussion, with guitars, even to didgeridoos. I still didgeridoo. This band, Love Song, was the very first Christian band ever to chart, ever to break into the mainstream music industry. And in that opening song, Little Country Church, they tell about the struggle within the Jesus Revolution movement, the struggle against the old wineskins, that they were filling up the churches, that they were hungry for the Word of God. But at the same time, there was a struggle against the old wineskins, and these new believers were not about to conform. So they tell in this song, there's long hair, there's short hair, there's suits and ties. There were people that dressed the old way, that were accustomed to the old customs, and they embraced a little bit of vibrant worship, and they embraced a little bit of the Holy Spirit, because this was a Holy Ghost revival. Many of the hippies were just as vehement about defending their own culture, and they were just as determined not to conform. In the end, some of them did get a haircut and get a real job, Greg Laurie. So many of the hippies were never going back to the world. They found in Jesus the ultimate rebel and the ultimate escape from the old way of doing things. Just like the dissatisfied that followed David into the wilderness. In the Jesus Revolution, just as today, there are twins struggling in Rachel's womb. And I'll tell you right now, the elder shall serve the younger. And one people shall be stronger than the other, just as in Genesis 25 and 23. Let's hit just a little bit of news before we move on. 11 feet of snow fell in the San Bernardino National Forest. 10 days later, they still have not dug their way out, and the local sheriff says, do not go into the mountains. Very often, freak snowfalls are God's way of saying that there's a call for purity, there's a call for holiness, there is a call for people to set themselves apart and to purge out the old leaven and to prepare themselves for a new thing that he would like to do. The most wanted criminal, the worst criminal in the history of Mexico and perhaps the entire Western Hemisphere, the fugitive governor, Francisco Javier García Cabeza de Vaca, has made a public appearance for the first time in 4 months since he surreptitiously left his governorship and departed from Mexico. Widely believed to be the head of the Gulf Cartel and wanted by a nationwide federal arrest warrant in Mexico, Cabeza de Vaca's whereabouts have been unknown since the 1st of October. This weekend, he reappeared proudly on horseback and publicly parading at the Houston Rodeo and Livestock Show. I know Americans all want to blame Mexico for the drug and migrant border crisis, but the fact is, there are corrupt politicians on both sides of the Rio Grande. They scratch one another's backs, and it has been on this show that I publicly accused Texas Governor Greg Abbott of protecting Cabeza de Vaca, and here we find out Cabeza de Vaca is living openly in Texas and parading at the Houston Rodeo and Livestock Show. Is there not one single sheriff in the Rio Grande Valley that has enough evidence to bring charges and to get an arrest warrant for Cabeza de Vaca? I call for the sheriffs of the Texas border counties to bring charges against Cabeza de Vaca, to arrest him, and to begin the process of his extradition to Mexico so that he can face charges, even though you'll have to go up against your boss, Greg Abbott, who has purported himself to be this champion of border security, and here he is protecting the number one drug and human trafficker in the Western Hemisphere in his state. Arizona is even worse. Katie Hobbs didn't even pretend. She just stole the election, threatened the county commissioners that wouldn't certify, took office, and is moving forward with open border policies. In Mexico, at least the central government is trying. Within days of Cabeza de Vaca's new public appearance, new charges were brought against federal judge Faustino Gutierrez Perez. This is the judge of District 8 in Tamaulipas State who protected Cabeza de Vaca, who basically nullified the federal arrest warrant against him so that he could finish out his governorship. Let's do one more tune by the groundbreaking band Love Song. The reason that there are tambourines and guitars in church today, thank God for the hippies. They got out of the driver's seat of their own life and let God lead, something every revivalist ought to know and take to heart. Well, these guys did it. They let God lead. Here is their tune about it, Front Seat, Back Seat by Love Song. hippie movement began as a dangerous insurrection, a communist insurrection, and an un-American movement, an un-American activity. J. Edgar Hoover wrote about it in his book Communism and How to Fight It. Jack Chick wrote about it in his famous tract, The Poor Revolutionist, which I believe is out of print. Sadly, because even though he illustrated that as far back as the 1960s, it's never more relevant than today. Greg Laurie wrote about the danger of this communist movement on his blog about Jesus Revolution, stating that between 1971 and 1972, there were over 2,500 bombings in the United States, post offices, public facilities, even the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. This was a communist movement financed by the same shadowy Jesuits that financed Lenin's 1917 overthrow of the Russian Tsars and the establishment of the Soviet Union. Today on your GospelGunslingers.com Bible Verse of the Day, we're going to look at what happens when a communist finds Jesus. Today we're in the book of Acts. This is the second chapter, and starting in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Perhaps there's nothing in the world so beautiful as the early stage of a revival where people have abandoned and they don't think about the future. So here in Acts 2, we see the communal table, and there were many communal tables as the people broke bread from house to house. Paul later writes of the Acts experience in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So there were people excluded from those communal tables. He's talking, of course, about Acts 17:1, where he began to preach and established the church in Thessalonica. Wow, people were barred from the communal table? The patriarchy, man, the patriarchy. People think that's cruel and unusual punishment today for a kid to get sent to bed with no supper. The other day, I actually did it. I bought two chickens and had them cooked up, and I was going to share with all the ruffians and hooligans and all these throwaway kids that surround me. But they were all misbehaving, and I called them all forth and said, "If y'all don't apologize, that chicken is mine, and I don't have to share it with you. And Logan the Hound Dog and I will eat all of it ourselves." Well, they called my bluff. All their cartel, criminal, rapist daddies, they didn't teach them to apologize. They only taught them how to steal and how to lie. Well, they learned what the Thessalonians learned, that being thrust out of the herd is the immediate consequence for misbehavior, even when people live in community and have all things common. Yeah, everybody was livid when I ate all of my own chicken. They just couldn't believe it after saying that I was gonna share. Well, you know what? Don't misbehave. Or if you do, at least say you're sorry. Peter said even to Ananias and Sapphira about their gift, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" Acts 5:4. Oh, the kids could not believe it. Could not believe that I did that. And I was like, "So long, suckers. Eat dirt. Go hungry. Stunt your growth. But I'm not going to support your delinquency. And I'm not going to encourage you to grow up to be just like your jail-bound, grave-bound criminal daddies." On that note, four Mexican soldiers were vindicated and let out of the brig after their use of force was justified. They got in a horrible gunfight and killed a number of cartel members in Nuevo Laredo, right up against the Texas border. Go to my Gospel Gunslinger's Twitter if you want to see the video of the gunfight and of the guys standing there with their guns and standing there worshiping the devil, worshiping the Grim Reaper, and singing their narco canciones, their narco corridos, before they got cut down by the military. There's just a short clip of the shootout on my Twitter, but it was unbelievable. There was just automatic fire, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rounds, and you could hear them striking, and cars were going by at full throttle trying to get out of the kill zone. All that can be prevented with a little bit of discipline. This is why the proverb says, "Chasten thy son while there is yet hope." I know, though. I'm the bad guy. I'm the monster because my great big German shepherd, Logan, perhaps the most famous hound dog in all of Mexico, and I ate all of the chicken. Well, I ate all the chicken, and Logan slurped up all the skin and the broth. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Melchizedek that's king of justice or only king of Salem, king of peace? We'll talk about that. We're going to talk more about the Apostle Paul, how he was such a gunslinger. He was so aggressive and assertive and so powerful in the spirit that the disciples were not ready for him. They liked their bliss fest in Jerusalem better. But then when persecution arose, the diaspora began, they realized that they needed new leadership. They needed somebody tough enough even to stand up to Peter, which Paul did. So when I was a young missionary, the old preachers told me, Paul went away for 14 years before he started preaching. No, it's right there in Acts. He preached straightway. But they wanted me to be cloistered in a seminary where my smoking flax would surely be snuffed out. The old guard tried that with John Wimber. God had a better path for him also to meet Lonnie Frisbee, just like Chuck Smith did. You know, if you watch Jesus Revolution, there is a diminution of Lonnie Frisbee. There's a discounting of how central he was to these revivals, two separate revivals, because after Chuck Smith kicked Lonnie to the curb and shut the Holy Spirit out, largely from his work, Lonnie Frisbee went out and did the whole thing over again. See, that was 1968 when he met Chuck Smith. It was about 10 years later when he had built whole new congregations and handed them over to John Wimber to begin the Vineyard. It was even Lonnie Frisbee's word to call the works the Vineyard. John Wimber was teaching at Fullerton Seminary, and a woman came in and said, I've got a word of the Lord for you. He wouldn't even have heard it if someone else did not vouch for this woman and say, listen to her. The woman came in his office and wept for 10 minutes solid. And John, having counseled many people, was just waiting for her to cry this out and be ready to speak. And he finally asked, did you have a word of the Lord for me? And she stopped on a dime from her sobbing and said, that is the word of the Lord, John. All heaven is weeping. Because John had gone back to the old wineskins. And even though he was teaching a course entitled something like Following the Holy Spirit and Moving in Power, nevertheless, it was a snuffing out of the move of the Spirit. He went out, started some very small works, and Lonnie Frisbee shows up with hundreds of freshly saved hippies. And that was the dawn of the Vineyard. 600 churches at its height, a tremendous move of God. Yes, it was Lonnie Frisbee that built it all. It was he that slew the dragon. It was he who carried the ministering angel that caused all of that to happen. Greg Laurie confirms Lonnie's vision in the desert. Just like Moses saw the angel of the Lord in a burning bush, Lonnie went out into the desert as an unsaved person and had an encounter with God. And I believe from that moment, the ministering angel was with him. Lonnie Frisbee's later descent into lasciviousness, his backsliding into drugs, and his eventual death from complications of AIDS is well publicized and well known. What is not well known, but in a recent interview, Chuck Smith's son flatly stated, is that both John Wimber and Chuck Smith, men that Lonnie held in esteem as mentors and father figures and really needed in his life, they both rejected him and they ejected him. They kicked him to the curb after he had brought the congregations, and it was those congregations and those hippies' money that built those big churches. After they had what they wanted, they put a chokehold on the Holy Ghost and kicked Lonnie Frisbee to the curb. Where did his ministering angel go? It went with my friend, Adrian Smilla, and broke open the iron curtain for him, and he had a tremendous revival, built Bible schools, built many churches and orphanages all through Eastern Europe and the former Soviet bloc. This is why there's a revival in the Soviet bloc today, is because Adrian Smilla went in there and built it all, fulfilling many prophecies by David Wilkerson, who was also Adrian's friend and was a mentor to him. So when Lonnie Frisbee went into that cycle of decadence, the angel went on with Brother Adrian, and now he's with the Lord. I'll let you all guess where the ministering angel is now. Of course, all the covens of Seattle already know where the ministering angel went, and that's why they've been trying to assault for years the seeds of revival in his family. Before we go on with Saul called Paul and how he had to be sought out in Tarsus, overseas, far away, where he had been for some time, not because Saul called Paul was not ready, but because the disciples were not ready. They had not yet experienced persecution. They had not yet learned that they had to fight to get into the promised land. They were not ready for their revival to morph into its next iteration and overcome the world and really confront the iron-hoofed, iron-toothed beast of the Roman Empire. When they figured out that that was the order of the day, that's when Barnabas went to get Paul and bring him to the disciples. All this happens in Acts 9, 10, and 11, and it's so easy to skip over that there came a moment where the disciples realized, like in The Princess Bride, we need the man in black. Like in Judges 11, the elders of Israel realized they needed Jephthah, the mighty warrior. I may even play you a clip tonight from 2008's John Rambo, Rambo 4, where Rambo's out perfectly happy as usual, prize fighting and wrestling cobras in the jungle, and the missionaries get in way, way, way over their head with enemy forces, wickedness and evil that was unimaginable to them. And finally, the wealthy pastor from Colorado has to go in the jungle and find Rambo. Will this revival be any different? Will it morph? Will it come up to the level that it needs to be to confront globalism without Barnabas's going into the wilderness to find the Luke Skywalkers of our day? Because they are out there, and they are essential. I'm going to play for you the guitar hero of the Jesus Revolution, Phil Keaggy. Here he sings A Strong Tower. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert horsemen, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred. That was the text of the old Pony Express ad, pasted to signposts in St. Joseph, Missouri. Such were the pioneers that made our nation great, from sea to shining sea. Today, also, God is looking for a few good men. He's looking for a few pistol-packing mamas. And I invite you to be among that number, to support your local gunfighter, to help us to broadcast. I want to be your pastor, and I want to be your missionary. Send me a prayer request. Send me a letter. Send me a dollar. You can also do it online at gospelgunslingers.com. Tell me your thoughts that you would like broadcast on the airwaves all the way to Antarctica. My mailing address is Pastor Sam Honnold, H-O-N-N-O-L-D, 7107 South Yale Avenue, number 434, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74136, USA. Let's be brothers in arms. I covet your friendship. Let's be fellow soldiers struggling for our free hemisphere. I cannot be out here on the cutting edge without you. I'm a refugee. I have left all. I am on the front lines, and like the United States military, for every soldier out shooting his gun, even a soldier who's not elite, even a soldier who's not on the cutting edge, have 17 soldiers behind him, cooking, loading trucks, driving trucks, flying planes, fueling vehicles. The apostle writes of the support structure in the Lord's army when he says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" In 1 Corinthians 9:7, the apostle is stating that the soldier on the front lines needs his brothers and sisters behind him. Would you do that for your brother Sam? Would you help me to stay on the air? Would you write out an envelope, write me a note, put in a few colones or quetzales, some Mexican or Argentine pesos or any of the pesos of the world, or send me some American dollars while they're still worth something? Someday, very soon, they won't be. But above all, I want your inscription. I want your enlistment. I want you to take up the sword. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and take up the sword. Uncle Sam and the Gospel Gunslingers want you. Orphans Preferred. Yes, Melchizedek is king of justice as well as king of peace. When people look back at the Levitical priesthood, the order of Aaron, the priests of the Old Testament, they make that out to be the Byzantine. They make that out to be the barbaric and the cruel justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now we have the Lord Jesus, and his sword only has one edge, and it's all niceness. No, the revelation is pretty clear that the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus has two sharp edges. Hebrews says the sword of the Spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is your GospelGunslingers.com Bible verse of the day, Hebrews 7, 1 and 2. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now I'd like to focus on this king of righteousness. That word righteousness, you can check it out. It's Strong's number 1343. Justice. In the English, righteousness kind of means the absence from any violation of law. Justice is a stronger term, and this word actually means having been judged innocent, having been judged appropriate, having the approval of God, but also that the king, Melchizedek, sits in judgment. And what's shocking is it says, "And after that, King of Peace." Do you want the peace of God? Seek the justice of God. Let's look what David says about this in Psalm 110. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power," verse 3. Are the Lord's people willing to go out with him into the battlefield and to go out with power? "The Lord has sworn and will not repent," verse 4. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is the Lord Jesus, of course. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries." So when David tells about what the Lord Jesus will be, he looks back at Melchizedek as the God figure, the Christophany that blessed Abraham to go and do the slaughter of the kings. Not just that Abraham paid his tithe afterwards, but that he recognized that it was Melchizedek who went and gave him the power to strike down those kings, to strike through kings in the day of his wrath. We're in that day again, beloved. Let us be willing in the day of his power. You know who spends a lot of money? Soldiers, sailors, day laborers, people who live in vans, people who live aboard ships, people who live in barracks, people who have sold their houses and their lands and or walked away from their inheritance and counted them as dung. Hippies spend money. And it was hippie money that built Calvary Chapel. It was hippie money that built Harvest. Once it was all built, Lonnie Frisbee wanted to continue in the spirit. I have it on good authority that Chuck Smith accused Lonnie of grandstanding when he wanted to move in the gifts, when he wanted to call out illnesses by word of knowledge and moving gifts of healings and prophecy and set people free and cast out devils. That Chuck Smith wanted to pull Lonnie's credentials, and Lonnie said, "You can have them," and willingly surrendered his ordination, as if the ordinations of men amount to a hill of beans anyhow. We have this admonition in Galatians 3:3, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" It's just so easy to revert to the Eli system once the temple is all built. Then it doesn't take faith anymore. Or so some would think. Chuck Smith gave Greg Laurie his first church, handed him the keys, I am told. So I want to look at these three men who are the heroes of the movie Jesus Revolution rather than Lonnie Frisbee, who I believe was the real hero. These three men all got a haircut and got a real job. They all got respectable and went back to the religious systems. They went back largely to old wineskins, to what the church was before the Jesus Revolution. Oh, they kept the tambourines and they kept the guitar. But so much of the spirit was cut out. John Wimber lasted longest of all. The Vineyard movement was vibrant beyond any of the others, and what really shattered that was Toronto. And John Wimber confronted the Arnotts three different times on the demonic manifestations that were occurring in their revivals and their Toronto Airport Fellowship churches. John Wimber said to the Arnotts, "That's a demon. Cast it out." And they said, "Well, we can't tell. We don't want to quench the spirit. You see, you can err on the other side, too." This is where there's a need for the apostolic. John Wimber said, "You got people on all fours in your sanctuary barking like dogs. You can't tell that that's a demon manifesting?" In the end, Wimber broke fellowship with the Arnotts, and that divided the 600 Vineyard churches. Many of them became Toronto Airport Fellowship churches and left Wimber. John himself had prophesied of that moment on his iconic stool in his blue jeans. He spoke to his congregation and really ruffled their feathers and said, "Right now, we are where God is moving. The Vineyard is where it's at. But 20 years from now, we'll be passé and God will be doing something else." The good news is he made it that 20 years deep into the 1990s, even though he, along with Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, got a haircut and got a real job. "I grew up to be the guy they warned me about." Yes, I'm going to play you a little bit of Rebel Rock. We're going to talk about what it is to be a black sheep. We're going to talk about what it is to be Saul called Paul, where the disciples didn't believe that he was even one of them because he was too rough and tough of a gunslinger, because he was wrestling cobras like Rambo, because he was in the desert like Elijah and John the Baptist. This time around, even you haircut boys, even you school-taught preachers, you're going to get the revival you wanted. You're going to get a staid 300-year-old revival, and it's still going to crack the foundations of your edifices and your old wineskins, because the Lord has promised in the book of Joel to send the early and the latter rain together in the first month. Now, the first month is coming up, because here we are in Purim, which is the middle of the 12th final Hebrew month. So that is right now. That is tonight as the sun goes down. Purim begins. The days of the vengeance of our God. The days of restitution. The days of retribution against the wicked Persian kingdom, the Islamic Republic of Iran. We will probably see military strikes right here, right now. Whether that happens or whether it doesn't, when the new moon comes around, that is the first month. And that is when the prophet Joel prophesied that the early and the latter rain the Lord will send together in the first month. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Joel. So as the twins wrestle in Rachel's womb, those of you who want the man of the earth, earthy, you will get your Esau. You know, when Brother Branham stepped off the stage at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, having already checked out of his hotel, left 10,000 people sitting in the auditorium expecting him to speak. Here's what he said to my friend, Brother Clay Sonmore. "If the people want an Ishmael, God will allow them to birth an Ishmael. The Lord spoke of Ishmael. He also will bear 12 princes. 12 nations will come from him." But what when persecution comes? Acts 11:19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution, see, persecution came. That is when Barnabas went to find Saul. He went to find the man in black. And do you know, even Peter's miraculous escape from prison by the hand of the angel happens after that in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. After Barnabas went across the sea to Tarsus to get Saul and bring him back. After Saul began to lead the movement of the gospel to the Gentiles, and it was he who confronted Romanism, the beast with the brazen hooves and with the iron teeth. It was Paul's ministry that confronted that. This is when the jailbreaks occur. This is when the miracles go to another level. This is when Paul has his shipwreck and humbles the centurion and the entire Roman Empire. So yeah, I grew up the kind they warned me about. There are revivalists out there that your world is not ready for. You know, my friend Torben Sondergaard is suffering persecution. He's some 250 days behind bars right now. 2 weeks before he was arrested, I told him flatly, and I have the documented evidence, Torben, it is not too late for you to leave the country, for you to come to Mexico, but someday it will be. When persecution comes to you, a good Barnabas may have to go and find Paul. Find somebody who's never gone back to the 9-to-5 scene. Find somebody who left all, who so believed in what they were doing in the Lord God Almighty that they abandoned the world and determined to live by the sword.
I was a rebel from the day I left school. Grew my hair long and broke all the rules. I'd sit and listen to my records all day, with big ambitions of when I could play. My parents taught me what life was about, so I grew up the type they warned me about. They said my friends were just an unruly mob, and I should get a haircut and get a real job. Get a haircut, get a real job. Clean your act up and don't be a slob. Get it together like your big brother Bob. Why don't you get a haircut, get a real job? I even tried that 9-to-5 scene. I told myself that it was all a bad dream. I found a band and some good songs to play. Now I party all night, I sleep all day. I met this chick, she was my number one fan. She took me home to meet her mommy and dad. They took one look at me and said, oh my God, get a haircut and get a real job. Get a haircut and get a real job. Clean your act up and don't be a slob. Get it together like your big brother Bob. Why don't you get a haircut? Richer than my big brother Bob, but he's got a haircut, he's got a real job. Get a haircut and get a real job. Clean your act up and don't be a slob. Get it together like your big brother Bob. Why don't you get a haircut and get a real job? We'll be right back.
Let's look a little deeper into the conversion of Saul called Paul and into his banishment, because that is what happened. This man was too rough and tough. He was too chosen of God. He was too mighty in the spirit from the very day of his conversion when the scales fell off of his eyes. And I just want you to look at it. As revival is breaking out around the world, understand that elders will come, but the Jedi Knights, the Luke Skywalkers, the Saul called Paul, requires a Barnabas to go and get him in the wilderness. Let's read in Acts 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached. Straightway Paul preached in the synagogues. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed. Do you know anybody like that? Lonnie Frisbee was like that. And that is why some stuffy, staid, stoic, old wineskin preachers could not stand to have him around. It's the same thing that happened here, and that's why Saul went to Tarsus for 14 years, until persecution rose against the church, and the people, even Peter, they realized they needed the man in black, to use a film analogy from The Princess Bride. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength. And your gospelgunslingers.com Bible verse of the day today is Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Then, foreshadowing what would occur 14 years later, verse 21 tells us, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So persecution immediately rose against Saul. He did not have to wait 14 years for that. Maybe it's something about the apostolic anointing. And look what the Lord says about him. This is in red. This is the Lord Jesus. This is in verse 15. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There are chosen vessels today that the Lord Jesus has set apart to take his word before kings. You Barnabases better go out and get them. Continuing with finding the Jedi Knights so that your revival can actually strike back against the empire, can actually withstand persecution. I'm Pastor Sam, and your gospelgunslingers.com Bible verse of the day is the book of Acts, chapter 11, the 25th verse. When persecution finally starts to break out, when the gospel finally starts to go to the Gentiles, let's read, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas took a journey across the sea. He took ship across the Mediterranean to the very distant city of Tarsus to find Paul. Now, the apostles, during this period of 14 years since Saul's conversion, they did what the Lord Jesus had commanded in Acts 1:8. They preached the gospel. They were witnesses unto me, the Lord Jesus, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they had been preaching, they had been meeting in synagogues, they had been having a great revival amongst the Jews. But what happened once Peter in Cornelius' house opens the gospel? He goes in and eats with men uncircumcised. He does not forbid water, seeing that the Lord had already baptized them in the Holy Ghost. And Peter did a thing unthinkable in the Jewish mind. He took uncircumcised heathen people and baptized them in water. So that's what was going on while Paul was in his banishment for 14 years. Don't you believe these school-taught preachers that tell you that Paul is the one that had to grow? No, Paul was so full of dunamis, he was so full of dynamite Holy Ghost power that the church was not ready for it. And that is why he departed. Just like when Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone and the people were afraid and they covered his face with a veil, just like the brothers of Joseph that were angry when he saw a vision and when he was a proper child, when it was determined that they would all bow down to him being the younger. This is the jealousy and the self-righteousness amongst the disciples, even those that had been with Jesus, where they could not abide working with Paul, with one unnaturally born, and especially to let him take the helm. But once the gospel started to go to the Gentiles, and what happens at the same time? 12:1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. So now the persecution was not coming from the Jews. It was coming from the Roman Empire, and it required the presence of Paul, the mighty apostle, the Jedi Knight of his day, to confront Rome. I'm 10 times richer now than my brother Bob. No, than my big brother Bob. But he's got a haircut, and he's got a real job. Nobody thought George Thorogood's rock and roll dream would come true. Nobody thought he'd be a superstar, a rock legend, a multimillionaire, all of those things he has become. But back to the Bible, nobody thought that Joseph's dream would come true, that his brethren would literally come and bow down before him, that Jacob, when he was a dying, would bow himself down on the bed before his son, his youngest son, Joseph. The psalm says that when Joseph was in prison, the word tried him daily, and the fetters hurt his feet. When he was shackled in the prison, when he sat in dust, that those shackles hurt his feet. Who will be a good Barnabas and go awake the mighty men? Who will go find Luke Skywalker? He may just tell you to go home. Who will go find Rambo in the jungle? He did tell the missionaries, "You got a good life, go live it." But if you're at your wit's end, if you are at the end of the weapons of your warfare, if you are at the end of the functionality of your pacifist Christianity, I tell you, there are heroes at the ends of the earth. There was a hero in Tarsus, and there are many heroes today. And when you find them out there in sheepskins and goatskins being sawn asunder and perhaps even dwelling in caves and holes in the earth, the world is not worthy of such. When you find them out like John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey and his ectype before him, Elijah and Elisha, don't be surprised if they don't look to be wealthy. But they are 10 times richer than their big brother Bob, who's got a haircut and who's got a real job. These are the men. These are the ones. These are the apostles that are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, who have war wounds, who have angelic visitations, who have been taken to heaven. Some have been raised from the dead repeatedly, as Paul the apostle was. Nothing that hasn't already been written. But will you dare to believe it? Will you dare to give them double honor? Is it finally time? Has persecution finally come? I got a phone call today, Sunday, directly from the responding officer at a fatality crash here in the north of Mexico. The deceased was American missionary Ronald Walicki, and I'd just like to give a short tribute to Brother Walicki, someone who was apparently very beloved and a great blessing to Mexico and a great treasure to the United States. He's gone now. He's gone into the glory and into his reward. He graduated from Rhema Bible Training Center in 1983, began traveling to Mexico in 1985. He moved there permanently in 1987 and has actively preached the gospel ever since. Brother Walicki was thrown from his Nissan Titan pickup truck in a rollover crash and was killed instantly. For the terrestrial radio audience, I'm going to end on a positive note. If you are listening on shortwave or the internet, stand by for the unabridged, undiluted, and totally uncensored, no-holds-barred segment. For the KKVV audience, we will end with this chicken soup for the soul. There is revival amongst the Piaroa and Sicuani tribes on the Colombia-Venezuela border in what's being called a sovereign move of God. Now for No Holds Barred. We have slipped the surly bonds of earth, as poet Mickey Jr. says. We have uncoupled from the terrestrial radio audience, and we are on shortwave radio and internet transmission only. You want to know what your brother Sam really thinks? Well, stay tuned, because I am ticked off about a number of things. And we're going to break the blockade. We're going to broadcast into the Iron Curtain, into South America, into Brazil, into Argentina, into Ecuador, where yesterday ex-president Lenin Moreno, a great hero of mine, was brought up on corruption charges and was arraigned via internet. He has been smart enough to flee to Paraguay, where he has some degree of political protection from ex-president Rafael Correa's swamp in Ecuador. Even though Ecuador has transitioned into a successor conservative government after Moreno's departure, there is still an underlying swamp, underlying severe financial and economic issues that are the product of the communist legacy that had governed Ecuador for so long. There's been a push to imprison Lenin Moreno ahead of his trial, pre-trial detention being under Ecuadorian law prohibited for accused persons over 65 years of age or discapacitados. Lenin Moreno is the only head of state in the modern world as of his presidency that used a wheelchair since being shot in a 1985 robbery attempt. President Moreno received the Nobel Peace Prize for his work amongst the handicapped. The fact that such a magnanimous person is being politically persecuted and pursued by weaponized law enforcement is infuriating and should be a call to arms to every Ecuadorian. There is another ex-president being pursued in exactly the same shameful and vitriolic fashion, and that is Jair Bolsonaro, the president of Brazil. I say president because he was clearly cheated out of his presidential office by a fraudulent election, obviously fraudulent, with massive CIA involvement. Jair Bolsonaro appeared with President Trump at the CPAC conference over the weekend and spoke yesterday that his mission is incomplete, that he as president would have continued to build Brazil, that he would never allow Iranian warships to dock in Brazil, that he never forced the mutagenic vaccine upon any Brazilian, and that in 2022, he was the last president in the world to recognize the election of illegitimate President Joe Biden. I wished and hoped and prayed that President Bolsonaro would lead the resistance from the head of Brazil's military, and I'm not going to say that he chickened out because we'll never know the backstabbing and the gut punches and the betrayals that happened behind the scenes to this valiant warrior. The sword of Hazael has failed. The sword of Jehu has failed. And now it is time for the world, for the Americas, to fall back to the triari, to the sword of Elisha the prophet, to the sword of those inheritors of the spirit of Elijah, to the power of prayer and the presence of the angels, to the Lord of Sabaoth, that is the Lord of the armies, Jehovah de los ejércitos. Al fin se va a luchar él, con gran destrucción y con avivamiento, with great destruction and with revival.
The circuit riding preacher used to ride across the land with a rifle on his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He told the prairie people all about the promised land as he went riding, singing down the trail.